may not have heard, Bill West had started having symptoms of a heart attack. He's had heart problems, heart issues running his family. This was yesterday or Friday. He drove himself to the hospital. They have admitted him, and they're going to do double and or triple bypass surgery Monday morning. He already had several stents. I went by and saw him last night. He's in intensive care, so he, of course, requested prayers. So let's remember him in our prayers. Is there anyone else that may not be on the bulletin this morning? If there is a bulletin that we need to pray for. I know we have several shut in, or in, like Willie and Sally. Remember them. No, any prayer requests? I'm going to lead us in a prayer before we begin our lesson. If not, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the privilege we have to gather here this morning openly and freely. Father, we thank you for our health that we're able to be here this morning. Father, I thank you for each brother and sister here. Thank you for their desire to want to be more like you. Father, we ask that you'll be with us and help us on our journey. Father, we have several on our mind, Sally, Willie, June, and them caring for Sally at this point, Al. Father, we especially want to come before you on behalf of Bill. We ask you to be with him. Just be with the doctors. We ask your healing hand be upon him, that your hand will be in the process as he undergoes his heart surgery. Father, we thank you for this congregation, for the family here. Father, as we are looking forward to Lindy coming, we ask you to be with him, be with us, help us to just start anew and be the light in this community like we never have before. Father, we ask you to just be with each of us. Give us a renewed commitment and challenge us. Help us look for opportunities to serve you. Father, I thank you for all those who are involved in ministries and in one aspect or another that are serving you. Father, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for the Word. Thank you for all the blessings that you see to bless us with. Father, we thank you for the avenue of prayer. Father, be with us this morning as we go to your Word. Just guide us in that study. Father, we thank you for all things, but most of all Christ and the hope that we have in him. This now we pray. Amen. I asked Don what he was going to do his lesson on. He gave me some ideas. So I'm going to try to do more or less what he was going to do his own. I thought I would look at Romans 12, 2 and 3. I'll read it. I just start with one. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I want to focus on verse 2 there, where it says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. When I think about the pattern of this world, I think about values in society. Our values are concepts of what we view as good or right, acceptable, approving. And the values, every culture may have a different set of values. The values may look a little different in Honduras than they do here, or in Asian countries in particular than some of our values. Western societies tend to have similar values, like Europe and us, Canada. You go south of us, Hispanic cultures tend to have different values. So I just want to look at some of the basic values in light of us not conforming to them. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by renewing your mind. You can Google values of the United States, values of Western culture, and there'll be a list. I'm just going to share some of them. I can't teach without a whiteboard, okay? I'm going to put them up here first, and we'll come back and talk about them. Individualism. These are Western values, or for us, United States, success, materialism, or material comfort, work, or activity, being active, and progress. Efficiency. Usually there's a list about 10 or 12. If you go online and look or look in a sociology book, there are others like equality, freedom, democracy, science, technology, romantic love. I want to spend a little bit of time talking about these. And lately I've been doing a lot of reflecting and thinking about things, and I've reached a conclusion that I want to share with you this morning. It's all about me. I've realized that. It's about me. I am the center of the universe. Everything revolves around me. I know some of you think, no, that's not right, Wade, because you think it's all about you. But no, it's all about me. You're just in denial. Okay? And when I think about that, you know, I have wasted a lot of years of my life doing things for other people when I could have been doing it for me. I'm going to correct that. I'm committed to correcting that. You're probably sitting there thinking, wait, that's ridiculous. Most of us would not say that, but you look at our behaviors, our behavior reflects that. I want this. I want that. I don't like it this way. I don't like it that way. And we get that from our culture. Our culture tends to want to say it's all about me. Do your own thing. Do your best. Go for it. Individualism. Be all you can. Do all you can do. Be all you can be. Our culture just always before us on that. And it has an effect. We are products of our culture. Would you agree? You speak English for a reason instead of Spanish or German. We tend to be products of our culture. And the values in our culture pre-existed us. And we're incorporated into it. And so our culture tells us it's all about me. And I was thinking if you, as I say, you know, you may say, well, I don't think it's all about me. But if I ask your spouse, they may tell me a different story. Well, he or she does think it's all about them too. Periodically, Gail will tell me, it's not all about you. And of course, I'll tell her, you're just in denial. but that's something we have to deal with. Of course, Scripture, Mark 8:34. Then he called the crowds to him along with his disciples and said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Christianity is about denying self. It's not all about me. It's about Christ, what he's done for us. 1 Peter 2:21 challenges us to follow in his steps, to be like Christ. Paul in Corinthians tells us to have the mind of Christ. Paul challenges us to imitate him as he imitates Christ. We are to reflect Christ, not self. And I think it's an ongoing struggle for us. You know, letting go and letting God. I do it myself, or we let God. It's an ongoing struggle. When you think about the individualism, it affects us as a person. It's all about me. But think about a group. Groups. We're just talking about self-centeredness, basically. Groups can be self-oriented, self-centered. One thing I've gotten out of John Seibert coming, being with us, is the idea that our focus traditionally has been on the gathering, where we need to be more on going. And you think about the gathering aspect of us as a group. We build big buildings. We gather weekly. Tend to be self-serving. It's all about us. We serve ourselves. In a sense, it's It's all about me. Instead of going, we gather and put the emphasis on gathering. And the gathering's important. We need that bonding. We need those boundaries. But in groups in general do this, not just us. Every religious group in town, you know, they're saying we're right, they're wrong. We have the correct doctrine, they don't. And they gather. They're not going. And it should be other-oriented. We should be focused on others, not self. If you have any comments, stop me. I'm not a preacher. I just have a lot of thoughts I'll be sharing. have anything you want to throw in? Or you have some other values you want to talk about other than these? Let's throw it out. When you think about Christ, Christ was tended to be very tolerant of certain individuals and our groups. The downtrodden, the sick, sinners, adulteries, he was very tolerant of. But who was he not tolerant of? The religious self-righteous. That's those who gathered. We have the truth. We are right. You are wrong. Jesus, you're wrong. You shouldn't be doing this on the Sabbath. Those individuals Christ was not tolerant of. It's not about gathering. It is, but focus should be more on going. And that your eldership, that's going to be one major, like these three minister model, the community outreach. We want to be more focused on going. Any thoughts, comments? That's individualism. And it affects us as individuals, affects us as a group. I mean, I think if you're aware of it, it's going to be an ongoing challenge to overcome individualism, to overcome self-centeredness. Our culture is going to encourage us to do it. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Second, success. Success is the dominant value in our culture. The sociologist Robert Merton built a whole theory on success as a goal of our society and how certain people achieve success. They have the means to do it, and other people do not have the means to do it. Therefore, they innovate. They want to be successful. So they come up with other means to do it that may be illegal. When we think about success, we want our children to be successful. Ourself, we want to exceed. We want to do well in whatever we do. We spend a lot of effort and time. And the state requires children to get education. Education is the means to be successful. That's kind of Merton's theory. Education is the means. So if you don't have the means, for whatever reason, you don't get your education, you're not intellectually able, or maybe you don't have the family support, then you'll find other means to be successful. Selling drugs, prostitution. They just want to be successful. It's a dominant goal in our society. So they'll find a way to be successful. When we think about measuring success, oftentimes it leads to this third one, materialism. Oftentimes when we think of a successful person, we'll think of, look at material possessions. What kind of car does he drive? Does he drive a beat-up Volkswagen or does he have a Mercedes? Where do they live in town? You know, the people who live in this area aren't successful. These people are successful. So we put a lot of these values were tied together. They're kind of interwoven. Excuse me. When you think about materialism, would you agree we're materialistic? I mean, this building. We could be meeting under a tree this morning. It's chillier outside under a tree, but it's nice having this material comfort. But does it make us any more or less successful? Materialism. Our culture, it's basic, in our economic system, our basic social institutions revolve around materialism. And us buying into the idea of keeping up with the Joneses. Now, what point are you successful? That's kind of the paradox of successfulness. When are you successful? At what point? There's always going to be somebody that has more. There'll be somebody that has less. And those that have less, because of our culture, you know, if they have less, they may feel unsuccessful. And it can affect your self-worth. You may not feel good enough, worthy enough. just based on what you do or do not possess. And it seems like you always want and need more, no matter where you are on the spectrum. If you've got a Learjet and a yacht, or you're down here and don't have a boat at all, just barely paying rent, you always want more. The guy wants a bigger jet, a newer jet, or you just want a place out of the rain, you know, or a car. It never ends. Materialism gets to be a trap. Jesus, Matthew 6, 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And it goes on and says, you cannot serve God and money, or to my mind, materialism. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by renewing your mind in each of these areas. Do not store up treasures on earth. Store up treasures in heaven. How do we store up treasures in heaven? All of this materialism is going to stay here. Somebody says, I've never seen a hearse with a U-Haul trailer behind it. There's some validity to that. You're not going to take it with you. So how do we store up treasures in heaven? What is it that we do? Louder, I cannot hear in this. Or yeah, it gets back out of self and others, serving others. When the rich young ruler came to Christ in, I think it's Matthew 19, and ask him what he needed to do to be perfect. Jesus already told him, you know, certain laws that he followed. That he came and said, what I must do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus said, you'll obey the commandments. He said, which commandments? And he told him some, and he said, well, what else do I lack? And he said, to be perfect, let me find it, Matthew 19, 21. If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Doing for others, serving others, giving to others, and I would say witnessing to others, sharing Christ with others, bringing souls into the kingdom, building up treasures in heaven. Also, Matthew 6, 1 through 4, this is kind of where just my idea on this, based on this scripture, Matthew 6, 1 through 4. Be careful, what I'm going to go on down past 4, it says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men. As if this rich young ruler had went and sold everything, he should have just done it in secret. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your fathers in heaven. There will be no treasures built up. So, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Your treasure chest starts filling up. So I have the philosophy of giving in secret. I don't know, you know. I prefer to give cash than checks. It's for me and God. That's my philosophy. Thoughts, comments? Another, Matthew 25, you know, on the judgment day, when we come before God, what is he, you know, one of the criteria for judgment is how what you've done for others, what you've done for the
Then the king will say to those on the right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And you know, they said, the right said, well, when did we do this for you? He said, what you've done for one of the needy, you've done for me. So it's serving others. It's meeting needs, feeding the hungry, giving something thirsty, taking care of strangers, people you don't even know, inviting them in, welcoming them. It's just other-focused, not self-focused or being successful materially. Any thoughts, questions? Next, work and activity. Is Don White here by any chance? I want to share it. He and I had this experience in Honduras. Would you agree these all values that we value? All these? And they do influence us. We want to be productive. Work and activity. The very first time I went to Honduras, I think Mark Tindall was involved in getting the trip together. Don and I went. We went down. And we were going to build a classroom on a church building down there. I forget the name of the community. But it's probably five or six of us went up. We got to the site. There were some blocks there, but there was no sand and no concrete. It was like 9 o'clock in the morning. And so there were several Honduran guys there. And so we said, well, where's the mortar? Where's concrete? Oh, yeah. We need some mortar, don't we? So they ordered some mortar. And so we were sitting around an hour waiting on the sand and the mortar to get there. And instead of waiting, Don and I wanted to be productive, work. So I had a little line level. You know, you clip it on a line and put a line up and make it level. And they had already had one layer of blocks. So we set up a line level where we can go up with the next layer of blocks. And the mortar got there, the concrete got there. We started mixing concrete, and we started to go down and start laying blocks. And one of the elders of the church had torn down our line. And he came out with a water hose. Some of you old-timers might know about a water hose level, where you get a water hose and you fill it full of water and you hold this end up, the water's here, and you come over and hold this end up, and the water's at the same level. They use that. That was their means of making sure things were level in Honduras. So he tore ours down and brought out this water hose. About an hour later, messing with this hose, we put our line back up exactly where it was. How do you think this is making us United States folks feel at this time? By this time, you know, we want work, activity. Really frustrated. Some of the guys, Don and I stayed. Some of the guys got so frustrated, they said, I can't handle this. I'm leaving. So they left. And we were left there. And all day long, it tended to be like that. Just really frustrating for us because we want to be productive, get things done. Luke 10, 38 through 42. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Martha had one of our values. Mary didn't. Which was better? Which was Jesus' desire? Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Progress and efficiency. We I think progress and efficiency, we view time as past, present, and future, of course. Of course. Well, all cultures don't do that. Some cultures, especially hunting and gathering societies, and there's still some in the world today in Africa and the Amazon region of South America, where they hunt and gather. They live near the equator, so there's always food. There's always, they don't have growing seasons. Things are always growing. There's always bananas. There's always coconuts. So they don't ever have to think about the future. So in Honduras, they're closer to the equator. And I think this value is part, they kind of tie together. Where if you live away from the equator, where it's not things that aren't always available to you, you have to plan ahead. You have to think about the winter. You have to store up stuff for the winter. You know, we have freezers. We can stuff. Well, at the equator, there's no canning anything. You don't have to can anything. You eat it fresh. There's always a market. Gail and I just got back from Mexico, and there's huge markets. There's one like 16 blocks down the street, and it's all fruits and vegetables. It's always fresh. You don't find canned goods, okay? So we have the concept of future, progress. And we always, in my mind, and I think yours too, you're always thinking about the past or present. Or not present, future. Even sitting here, it's probably hard for you to really stay focused on what I'm talking about because you're thinking about what happened yesterday, what happened, who played who won what. You either have that on your mind, or you're thinking about what you're going to do after you leave this place, or what's going to happen this tonight or this afternoon, or what you're going to do, where you're headed when you leave here. We have a very weak concept of present. Would you agree? I think culturally we do. Our value is on progress, the future, getting ahead, looking ahead, thinking ahead. We are conditioned to do that. So our present is lacking. You go down closer to the equator, a strong sense of presence. And it really, that frustrates us. Like these guys, they didn't have any mortar there because they hadn't, it's hard for us to even conceptualize. They hadn't thought about it until we mentioned it. Because they weren't thinking about the future. They're not future-oriented. They're just present. There's blocks here. Well, we need, you know, they don't think ahead. It gets real frustrating for us. I think spiritually, Matthew 6, 34. Excuse me. He talks about worrying. Jumping up to verse 25. Don't worry about your life, what you eat or drink, about your body. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Life not more important than food. Body more important than clothes. Look at the birds. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns. Your heavenly Father take care of them. Are you not more valuable than they? Who are you about worrying can add a single hour to your life? But we tend to worry about the future. I would think probably most of our worries is about the future. What, you know, what am I going to do? How am I going to do this? How am I going to pay this bill? Whatever. Am I going to get sick? Am I going to end up strep throat and the flu? Et cetera, et cetera. And he goes on and closes that section. He says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. For each day has enough trouble of its own. And some translations will say, live one day at a time. To me, this is saying, get present-oriented. Get in the present. God is the great I am. Not the I was or I will be. I am. And if you're going to connect with God, I am, it's present. And I think we have trouble doing that. Psalms 46:10, be still and know that I am God. We have trouble slowing down to be still because of some of these basic values, work and activity, progress. We're always thinking of the future. So we have meditation. We have a hard time slowing down to meditate. Just slowing down in general. We're always on the go, doing future-oriented. And I think this is a big one that inhibits our spiritual growth, our spiritual awareness of God, allowing God to communicate to us. A lot of our communication is one way. If you don't slow down and give a chance to listen to God, to listen what he may have to say to you through the word, through other people, or maybe just inner conscience moving you. If you don't slow down, when are you going to hear him? If you don't get present-oriented and get in touch with the I am, be still and know that I'm God. And again, I think one of our basic culture values inhibits that. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Any thoughts? I just have a few more minutes. This is basically the ones I was going to cover. Several others, like freedom or equality. Equality in our culture is a big thing. Everybody should have equal rights. You know, gays should have equal rights. Women should have equal rights. Everybody should be equal. Culturally, that's a dominant value. Are we all equal? There are differences. And I know one issue in churches in general, not just Church of Christ, but every general, is the changing role of women. Are they equal or are they not? If they're equal, our culture says they're equal. We should have, you know, you shouldn't prohibit a woman from being a priest. You should not prohibit a homosexual from coming in and being hired to run one of your group, work at one of your group homes. Everybody's equal. And that is a dominant, and it creates problems for us as Christians, because I think, well, Galatians 3:28, excuse me again. A lot of people use the scripture to promote equality. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. To me, there's not ethnic group differences. We're all one. Slave nor free. Male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Male and female, all one, all equal. We're equal, but God has established different roles for us. He made us. Women have roles, males have roles. And I think that's where there is equality, but there are different roles. There's different expectations for us. And there were problems in the early church, and Paul addressed them. In Corinthians, he addresses them. And in Timothy, he addresses them. Be not conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Also, freedom is one where, to me, this kind of ties into individuality. We have a strong emphasis on freedom. You should have the freedom to do things. You should have the freedom, like, and this ties into the equality. Men should have the freedom. If a man wants to be a nurse, he should be a nurse. In our culture, if a man wants to be a wife, he should have that right, the freedom to be a wife. And so some of the values of our culture obviously come in conflict with some of our basic Christian values. So it's real obvious. But these are maybe not so obvious, but they still create conflict for us. So we need to be aware of our culture and the influences and not conforming. Last week, Billy's lesson, I'll close with this. I don't know if you remember it. He gave us 5 C's: confidence, connections, competency, character, and commitment. And I don't know if you guys take notes during lessons or not, but that's one way to help you be present-oriented, to keep your mind from wandering. You know, I have, before, asked people, like, on Tuesday, what did the preacher talk about Sunday? Do they remember? Do you remember Billy's lesson from last week?
I guess I don't want to show of hands, but I suspect some of you do, probably a lot of you don't. And a lot of times, by Tuesday, you won't remember. And probably because you're sitting there, you're not really focused on what he's really saying. So it helps me if I take notes. If I don't take notes, I probably won't remember. And actually, to be quite honest, this morning when I went back, I didn't remember. Okay? So I pulled out my notes. Then I remembered. Oh, yeah. It was a good lesson. He said we need to ask God to improve us in each of these areas. Confidence, connections, competency, character, and commitment. And one way you look at that is that we need to improve ourselves in each of these areas. After all, it is all about me. I need to be more confident. I need to make more connections. I need to be more confident in what I do. I need to build up my character. I need to increase my commitment. It's not what Billy was saying. He's saying that you need to have confidence in God's ability to use us. And I think if you apply these, it will help you overcome culture, some of our dominant values that's imposed upon us. Confidence in God's ability to use us. Connection. Connection is focusing on others, not self. It's not all about me. It is all about others. I think God blesses us where we can use what we're blessed with to share with others. And just look at, what do you do with your money, your time, your talents? Is it yourself? Are you building up treasures here? Or are you giving it away? And I would advocate in secret. I don't need to know. Even though it is an encouragement, when I see other Christians doing things, it encourages me. So in that respect, I like seeing what other Christians are doing. So focus on others, the focus on others, not self. Competency. Competency in what? I would say in giving and in serving others. Becoming confident in that, getting comfortable, giving away. And character, reflecting Christ, walking in step, striving to have the mind of Christ, imitating Christ. And then commitment, being committed to allowing God to meet his promises, a commitment to allowing God to use you, a commitment to letting go and letting God use you, and being open to the Spirit moving and working in your life. Any thoughts? I feel like I've been preaching instead of teaching. No thoughts? That's the lesson. Thank you. Yeah. If a man is gay and decides to get married to a man, then he's not in Christ. So that's the key to that scripture reading, is that in Christ, if you're in Christ, you won't want to do this. Yeah. And you can go to Corinthians and Timothy, and it spells out what older women should be teaching younger women. And, you know, some of the scriptures, like women being silent in the church, that gets complicated. Because if you're singing, you're not being silent. You know, you start drawing lines, that gets, it gets complicated. But you just read in context in Corinthians, women should be submissive. They should not be usurping authority of men. To me, that's the principle. That's ultimately the principle. Not usurp authority. And God has that role. And Paul goes on and says, you know, he made man first. And Eve was made for man. And just that principle is there. Our culture doesn't like it. You may not like it. But it's God's way. And God's way is best. He made us. Not about me. Hard for me to say that after my realization. it's about him. He's the author of life, not us. Yes, sir.
Look at your budget. The number one thing on your budget is salaries. Number two is building expense, utilities, things like that. And then you get down and you look at benevolence and evangelism, and you see what percent goes to that.
It's all about the gathering.
Now, when you look at the budget, you say, wow, look at what we're doing.
It's about the gathering, right?
Right.
Yeah, the budget reflects that. That's my point. Thank you.